This is going to be the last message out of the book of Acts, at least for a while. We're going to finish up in chapter 28 this week. And as I was reading about this, we know that Paul gets shipwrecked and he ends up in the island of Malta. And it wasn't necessarily a detour that he planned to take, but he took it nonetheless. And I thought about it, and it reminded me of a time when I was in the Air Force. I was stationed in Fort Worth, Texas, for most of it. I was stationed in Denver, and I spent a little bit of time in England, but for the most part, I was stationed in Fort Worth, Texas. And so back in the days before GPS and all that sort of thing, I would just simply, I would go on, have a leave, and I would hop in my truck, and because it was typically very hot there, and, I'm old enough to have a vehicle where air conditioning was an option, okay? And so my air conditioning was both windows down, and, the vents on the side vents, you open them up to blow a little bit in on you. Some of you old-timers know what I'm talking about. And so I would leave lots of times at like 8:30 at night, and then I would drive all through the night, and it would be okay. I'd go Fort Worth, Dallas, Little Rock, Nashville, or Memphis, Nashville, up to Lexington, Kentucky, and then up home. And so driving at night, it was cooler. Well, this one night I was driving, and I had left Fort Worth, and I was getting into Dallas. I was on Interstate 30. And the TV show Dallas was on at that time. Some of you remember that, okay? And there's some buildings. It doesn't show in this picture, but the buildings there, at one point in the opening credits, they kind of zoom in on those buildings. And so I'm bebopping along on Interstate 30 there, and all of a sudden I see, like, that's those buildings. That's so cool, okay? And before I know it, that's where I was headed. Interstate 35 north. Whoops. It's all right. I didn't have to do that. Yeah, yeah. That was the test to see if everybody was awake. There's a step there, Chuck. But I was headed to Interstate. They listen to these things are going online. People will hear that and say, like, what happened? You know, who knows? But Interstate 35 goes up to Oklahoma City. It wasn't where I wanted to go. So I got off the next exit. I'm still within the city of Dallas. And I have no idea. Remember, there was no GPS at that time. You had a map, but you kind of have to know where you are on a map and everything. But I figured if I made a series of right-hand turns, I'd be able to get around. And so I got, and I was obviously lost. And at one point, I noticed there was a big, long 1970s-era yellow Cadillac that was following me, okay? And some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Remember the Cadillacs? They used to be, like, what, 40 feet long, I swear. It's following me, and so I'm like, is it really following me, or am I just paranoid? So I started making just goofy turns, and this thing is just staying right on my, and I'm in not the best section of town, and I'm getting really, really nervous about this, because I don't know what's going on, and finally, I make a turn, and I find myself sitting at a red light right in front of the Texas School Book Depository, okay, in Dallas, and there's a sign there, like, John F. Kennedy was shot here, and I'm thinking, yeah, and I'm next. And so I got a red light, and this Cadillac pulls up beside me, and of course, it had electric windows, and I'm like, uh-oh, and I got my foot, I'm getting ready, I'm going to run this red light if I have to. And the electric window was tinted, electric window starts rolling down, and there was these two teenage girls in there, and they're just going, ha, 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 they're laughing at me because they had shook me up the whole time. But life is like that. There are detours. And I'm sure every one of us can account for something that didn't go the way we planned. I didn't plan on tripping down that step this morning here. But when we look at the life of Paul, it's not hard to imagine he didn't plan on most of the things that happened in his life. I mean, what kind of a plan would that be? Like, hey, let's go to this city because I'm sure they're going to stone me. Okay, I don't think that was part of his ministry plan, but nonetheless, that's what happened. And we see him totally sold out to God, and we see him just growing more passionate in his walk with Jesus with every step that he takes. And he doesn't. It seems like he doesn't care about the detours. And not once in the book of Acts did we ever see Paul complaining. Okay, I got to tell you, stone me once. How's that go? Shame on me. Stone me twice. I don't know. Something like that. But look, I would be complaining. I'd be like, hey, Marty, man, I got to do something. Every time I go to this city, they start throwing rocks at me and they leave me for dead and all this kind of stuff. That's how I'm going to be. You know, I don't know about you. That tends to be my nature. But we don't see that in Paul. We see him like he's in Jerusalem. Remember when they arrest him and he got and there's this big mob outside? Now, I'm going to be like, can you find me a back door? He's no like, hey, look, people, let me share the gospel with them. And that's the way he was. And so, as we see that, we find him in Acts chapter 28. And no doubt, in life there are unexpected detours. And Paul had but one overarching and driving desire in life. And that was to share the good news of Jesus Christ with everyone he met. There was nothing else that drove Paul. After God met him on the road to Damascus, that determined every single thing that he did. And he simply looked at life as a series of divine appointments. I'm convinced of that. That everywhere he went, he had an opportunity. And I don't know whether Paul was implicitly familiar with the actual words of the Great Commission. Do you know the Great Commission? Go into all the world and make disciples of all men, teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you in the name of the Father and Son, baptizing them and teaching them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I don't know if he was implicitly familiar with those words, but he lived those words out in his heart. And he wanted to be faithful to fulfill his calling. And you see that determination. Paul certainly would have lived by the motto, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. I mean, our motto today is, when the going gets tough, we get out, right? I mean, that's true. That tends to be our nature. But that was not Paul. And God had told Paul that he would go to Rome. And while Paul was sure of God's plan, he pursued it with his own actions. Paul had the opportunity on previous occasions to get out of the situation he was in. He's been arrested. He's gone. He's been, it's been 2-3 years or even longer that he was arrested in Jerusalem. He's gone before justice. He's gone before Felix. And he is determined to get to Rome. Even though basically they say, we don't really have anything to hold you on. But yet nonetheless, that's what he wants to do. That is what God has called for him to do. And Paul has made a conscious decision to pursue the cause of Christ and to see it through to the end. If it's to Rome he's going to go, then by gosh, he's going to go to Rome. And I believe that we too have been called to follow the cause of Christ. And while there are detours, sometimes ones that we cause, and sometimes we put our will before God's will, the path to fulfilling what God wants for us will not necessarily be straight in a linear path. You do realize that, right? We think we got it all figured out. Look. I've told you before. I've served on church boards for a long time, and I'll tell you what we typically do. And I am pointing the guilt finger at myself. Typically, what we do is we say, "Well, we have this issue, so let's come up in all of our wisdom and come up with a really bright solution to this." And then once we have it all figured out, and once we put it down on paper, and once we say this is the path we should go, then we say, God, I want you to bless it. And we do that in our personal life too. When sometimes we just need to be like Paul and say, well, okay, God, I see the end game, but I don't know what's going to happen between now and then, but I'm going to go. I'm going to follow that path no matter what happens. Chapter 27, recounts for us a storm that would eventually wreck the ship that Paul was on. And we're not going to go back and read all that, but Paul responds not in panic or disappointment, but he recounts in verses 23 and 24, it says this, it says that an... I'm popping here. How's that? It says that an angel of God, whom I belong and serve, stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given the lives of all who will sail with you." See, God could have provided Paul with a safe trip. A smooth, safe trip. Did you ever think of that? God could have said, "Okay, Paul, no big deal. Let's just go. Let's just go. We'll just go. It'll be smooth sailing all the way." And we like those kind of trips. I like those kind of trips. I don't look for trouble in my life. He could have gone to Rome without incident, And some might say now that they would claim that maybe Paul had some trouble. Maybe his heart wasn't exactly where it should be. And I don't believe that, but there are some that would perhaps say that. But see, God never promises a life without detours. You do realize that, don't you? I mean, we want to believe. There are guys out there preaching that God just wants you to be healthy and wealthy and wise all the time. And look, there's nothing wrong with being healthy. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. There's nothing wrong with being wise. But that's not God's main purpose for us in life. His main purpose for us is to transform us into the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ, and have us carry out His work on earth. And I don't know what that means for each of us, because it's going to be different for each and every one of us. You see, sometimes it becomes our obligation to simply flourish where God has planted us. Did you ever read anything by anybody familiar with Brother Lawrence? Anybody ever read? Oh, you need Diane. You have okay. You need he's got just a tiny little book. The name escapes me right now, but you need to read that book about Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence was a I believe like an 11th century monk. Okay, and he went to this monastery, loved Jesus with all his heart, and they gave him kind of the nastiest jobs in the whole. I mean, he spent years working in the kitchen, and he spent years, his final years, it's his job to repair the sandals that the monks wore. It was a thankless, it was a long-houred job, and he did it in the cold, and lots of times they did it with silence, months on end. But through that, he could see God using him where he was. You think Mother Teresa, you know, it was a picnic being over there in the streets of India. Beth's going to be in India, I don't know where she went, in a couple weeks, a month, something like that. Yeah, and you ask her about the sanitation and the cleanliness of it when she gets back, and I'm sure she'll have some stories to tell. But yet, that's where God chose to use her. And God chooses to use us where we are. Paul was stranded on an island of Malta. Malta, and if I was really efficient, I'd have a map here, but Malta is a tiny little island just south of Sicily. You know, there's Italy, and then there's the island of Sicily, and then right beneath that is the island of Malta. It's a tiny little island. Anthropologists tell us that it has been continuously inhabited since prior to 5000 BC, and today it's one of the smallest and the most densely populated countries in the world. And I looked at pictures of it, and there's like not a square inch of ground that's not covered with a building or concrete. I mean, it is densely populated. And so I wonder, you know, why would God send him to the tiny little island of Malta? You know, maybe he'd be better off, in my opinion, you know, if I was planning it. If I got a shipwreck, I'm, you know, up there on my celestial throne, and I got to say, well, let's send him to Sicily, because it's big and it got lots of people. But no, he sends him to Malta. And I don't have the definitive answer as to why he was sent there, but there were people there. And there were people created in the image of God, and there were people there that needed a Savior. And there are Christian churches that have been operating from the time of Paul up until today on the island of Malta. And so there is a witness there. And as we read the narrative, we kind of assume, as we read all of Acts, we kind of assume, don't we, that the story, it's a story about Paul, right? If I say, what's Acts about? Well, it starts off with about the church, and it kind of goes to Peter, and then the last, you know, two-thirds of it is all about Paul. Friends, it was never about Paul. You do understand that, don't you? It's always been about Jesus Christ. It's always been about telling the story of Jesus Christ. It's always been about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul was a character in the story, but the story was not fundamentally about him. And just like we should not be the main character in our own story. Do you understand that? But it should be about the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what our story should reflect. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, would pen the song, Christ in Me. And the first verse says, this is my wonderful story. Christ to my heart has come. Jesus, the King of glory, finds in my heart a home. You see, Simpson understood that. Simpson, I believe, had the same realization as Paul, that it's not our story, but it's the story of Jesus Christ and Christ in us. And so those unexpected detours in life are but opportunities to further share the gospel and tell the world about Jesus. And we need to recognize that. I'm not one, you know, if I get a flat tire on the road, and praise the Lord, I haven't had one in a long time, but if I wouldn't, I'd have to call AAA, and they would come. You know, am I angry about the flat tire, or do I say, well, now I'm going to have an opportunity maybe to talk to a tow truck driver? Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, we need to learn to take advantage of those divine appointments. But there are other unexpected things in life. In life, there are unexpected pains. It tells us in chapter 28, verse 3, it says, Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. Now, we don't know exactly what type of snake this is. Incidentally, there are no snakes in Malta today. Critics would say, well, see, then this couldn't be a true story. Did I mention that Malta is the most densely populated nation in the world, and the whole island is covered with concrete? It's not exactly a lot of places for snakes to inhabit. So we don't know what type of snake it is, but what we do know is that the indigenous inhabitants of the island assumed that he was going to die when he got bit. It says in verse 4, look at that with me, it says, when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, this man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live. And in verse 6, the people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Now, that's kind of from one extreme to the other. It just kind of shows their superstitions. But I think there's two things that we see here. One is that the Christian life is not without its perils. It's not. Sometimes we grab a copperhead and we didn't realize it. Sometimes we get snake bit in life. And the other thing is that people watch and observe how Christians react to things in their life. There are those who would like you to believe that the only thing God really cares about is our happiness. And like the superstitious people on Malta, they equate God's goodness with the degree of our obedience, and cursing is related to our disobedience. And I don't want to be totally dismissive of that equation, because there is some truth to that. I believe God honors obedience. I want to make that clear. Ephesians tells us to honor, that the kids should honor their father and mother. It says it's the first commandment with a promise, and that promise is that their days would be long. The Old Testament prophet Samuel told Saul that to obey what was better than sacrifice. Jesus said in Luke 11, he said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. James 1 says, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. The problem is, however, is that sometimes we are more like those islanders than we want to admit. Sometimes we equate blessings more in the terms of, say, the U.S. Constitution instead of the Bible, and we believe that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness are the just rewards for being obedient to God. But in reality, the real blessing comes not by the things that we get, but by being transformed into the likeness of God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's where the real blessing occurs. People watch us in that transformation process. They watch us as we go through pain. And it's not the nature of a normal, sane person to seek pain. We don't seek pain. We live our lives seeking that path of least resistance. And it's okay. I don't go out of my way to hurt myself. And look, it's understandable. Even Jesus, God incarnate, spent hours in the Garden of Gethsemane reconciling, and I don't believe it was the pain so much of the crucifixion, but the pain of having to take on our sin and being separated from God. And that was a real pain. But you see, in life, real pain does come. Pain that is so deep, it at times literally takes your breath away. And while God has created us to have built-in responses to pain that are somewhat unavoidable, I mean, we recoil at physical pain. I have a little burn on my hand because I touched the hot stove the other day, and I didn't mean to do it, but my hand wasn't totally covered by the pot holder. Do you know what I'm talking about? And I reached in there, and I got a little blister there. But I recoiled at it. I jumped back. Lepers, you understand that, that leprosy, you know, isn't a skin disease so much as it is a lack of pain receptor disease. That's what lepers have. They have no pain receptors, and so when they pick something up, they don't know that when they're taking the lid off of a jar, they don't know when they're putting too much pressure, and they'll tear the skin off their hand. They don't know when they've got a blister on their foot. And so what happens then, infection set in, and they don't even have the pain of infection. And that's what leprosy is, a total lack of that kind of pain. And we grieve over emotional pain. I do a lot of funerals, and I tell, especially the guys, I say, look, it's okay to cry. That's a mechanism that God has given us to cope with the pain. And those are things that's kind of built into us. But the question still remains as to our response to pain in the light of our relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, the world is waiting for us to curse God. They are. They want us to admit that it's all just a sham, an emotional crutch to help us avoid dealing with reality. That's what the world wants us to recognize. Job's wife in the midst of the suffering, what a wonderful woman, huh? Tells him so many words to get over. And she says, look, Job, just in Job 2:9, she says, just curse God and die. You know, get it over with, Job. And the world is waiting for us to kind of take that step. And so our greatest witness comes in how we handle life's pains. Our greatest opportunities to draw closer to God come in the midst of our pain. I remember, gosh, it's at least 40 years ago now, 43 years ago. You know, I grew up at the Mars Alliance Church, Life Point Mars campus, and Pastor Cope was our pastor. And we were having a men's breakfast, and a pressure cooker with oatmeal exploded. And he got third-degree burns. And, of course, Lord forgive me, as teenagers, we got a lot of mileage out of Pastor Cope being an exploding oatmeal. But when he was laying there with those third-degree burns in the hospital, God kept putting people in the bed next to him, and he kept sharing the gospel with them and kept leading them to the Lord. You see, people want to see our response to pain. And our greatest times of growth can come during our suffering. We like to use an expression that God won't give us more than we can bear, but that's not what the Bible says. You do understand that, right? It does say there's no temptation common to man that Jesus has not already experienced. But God always gives us more than we can bear because he wants us to rely on him and not on ourselves. And so when we find ourselves and we're in that situation where it's more than we can bear, then we need to turn to God. And our greatest witness is going to be in drawing closer to God. Our greatest growth spurt is going to be at those times when we grab hold of God during our times of suffering. I mean, people watch us. But we always have to remember the story is not about us, but it's about Jesus Christ and how he molds us and draws us closer to him. And that's what people need to see. Anyone can curse God, but only those in a solid relationship to Jesus can constantly point to him in the midst of pain. And Paul, for him, if you read verse 5 there, but Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. He just shook it off. He says, look, I'm not here. I don't have time to be bothered by a snake bite. I'm here to tell the world about Jesus Christ. And he shook it off. And it may not always be that simple for us, but at the same time, we see Paul, he continues his ministry. He reached out in verse 8 to minister to the father of a man named Publius, who was sick in bed with dysentery. And this was after he was thought of by the islanders as a god, and I'm sure he put that to rest. But if you know anything about dysentery, it's a particularly nasty, vile form of intestinal illness, not something I really want to talk about in my sermon, but I guess I have gone down that road. And considering the lack of sanitation that generally caused the disease in the first place, it's not your first on your list of places that you want to go to minister to the house of somebody that has dysentery. But see, Paul was more interested in spreading the gospel than he was avoiding the filth. There are, in life, unexpected blessings. verse 10 says, they honored us in many ways. And when they were ready to sail, they furnished us with all the supplies we needed. They had lost everything in the ship. But they had ministered to the people, and the people had piled on them the blessings. Now, I will tell you this. Anyone that is truly called to ministry will tell you that they do not do this for financial gain. A pastor that is in it for the money will find out a couple of things rather quickly. One, he's in the wrong profession. And two, his heart's not right with God. So many of us equate God's blessing with the accumulation of things. Oh, God has blessed me. He has given me this. He's given me that. And you know what? You're right. Everything that we have comes from God. But so many of us, we live our lives putting ourselves first and putting what makes us happy before everything else. And even as a congregation, I mean, think about it. Let's just take a hard look at it ourselves. We put a high value, don't we, on personal comfort, to the point that if us as church leaders can't keep things at the right temperature and the right sound level and the right amount of time to sing the right amount of songs in the key that you like, when I don't preach to your satisfaction, then you say, well, you know what, I'll just go somewhere else, right? It's easy today. Lots of churches. I mean, we're a smaller congregation, so I can know each of you personally. Let me tell you, the bigger campus, when there's 600 people coming in through the doors on a Sunday morning, sometimes I swear it's like a revolving door. You know, people come in and people come out. The amazing thing about all of this is that we won't say it's because of our personal comfort, but we'll blame God and tell everybody that, well, God's calling us to move on. And look, God can call you. Somebody tells me they're going to leave the church, unless it's something I can easily fix. I ask them the question, I say, did God say that he wanted you to go? And if they say yes, okay, I release you. Because look, I'm not going to stand in the way of God's will. But so many times I know deep down that I don't really believe that. I don't really believe that it was God's will. I think it's just sometimes we didn't get our own way. I mean, imagine for me for a minute if we just took the opposite approach. What if we decided, here's the congregation, what if we decided just to give everything away? What if we decided that? What if we decided that we would sit on metal folding chairs, and in the summer, to save money on electricity, we would sit outside in the sun and we would sing a cappella because we sold our instruments. Think about what a witness that would be to the community if we took that and invested that money in the community. No, I'm not advocating that we do that. I like air conditioning just as much as everybody else. I like the warmth that we have in the wintertime. But sometimes we put so much emphasis on that stuff that we need to think back, and we need to say, what has God really called us on? What did Jesus Christ really die for? The thing is that so many of us are not prepared. And someday we're going to have to stand before a holy and righteous God. And he's not going to ask us how much stuff we have. He's not going to ask me, did I keep the temperature right in the aquarium for my congregation? He's not going to ask me, did I sing the songs in the right key? He's going to ask me one question. He's going to say, what have you done with my son, Jesus Christ? And that's what he's going to ask each and every one of us who stand before him. We want to believe that God's blessings show up in the form of material things. And I'm not denying that everything we have comes from God, but Jesus never gave us an example of accumulating stuff. What'd he say? He says, birds have nests and foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head down. You never saw Jesus accumulating. The only thing he owned was his tunic, which they bartered for, they gambled for at the crucifixion. That's all he had, was a coat on his back. Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, he said, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and lose a soul? Jesus said, if we really want to follow him, that we need to deny ourselves and pick up our cross and go after him. Jesus said that if we give even a cup of cold water in his name, that we do it unto him. And so you want to know what I think real blessings are? How about the blessing of raising your child in a godly manner and having them also then serve the Lord? Or how about standing in the filth of some third world country and looking into the tear-stained eyes of a woman who's just been set free from a demon and has found new life in Jesus Christ. I was in Mexico, and if I've told this story before, I blame it on Peggy, because I asked her, did I tell this story before? Okay, and she couldn't remember. And she's with the kids, so that's good. We can talk about her. I was in a border town in Mexico, and it was me and Pastor Gary and another fellow that's on staff at ACAC, and Pastor Gary and Pastor Anthonyka, they were on the roof of this house that we had been working on, and they were tarring the... We put tar paper down, and you had to tar the seams down, okay, to keep it watertight. And my job was to stay on the ground, and my Spanish was enough that I could keep the kids from climbing the ladder and distract them and that sort of thing. So that was kind of my job. When they got done, Pastor Gary and Pastor Andy, they says, look, we got tar all over our hands. We need to find maybe some gasoline, you know, to wash our hands. And so we would go, and we'd go to these little shacks, and there really wasn't a door to knock on, but you'd knock on the threshold of the door, and people would come, and I would ask them in Spanish, do you have any gasoline? And, oh, no, lo siento, we're sorry, you know, we don't have any gasoline. Okay. And we did that for about, I don't know, we must have gone through 6-7 houses, and we finally got to this one house, and there was a woman in there, and her name was Blanca. I recognized her from the little church we had gone to, and I asked her, I said, do you have any gasoline? I said, it's necessary for us to clean our hands. She says, no, I don't have any gasoline. She says, but hang on. One moment. She goes back and she comes out and she says, I have aceite, which is oil. And she's got this 1-liter bottle of oil, and it's about half full. And so Pastor Gary and Pastor Andy, they used a cap full each, you know, just enough to loosen up that tar and wiped it on their hands. And when we were done, I said, thank you. And I stuck my hand in my pocket, and I had a handful of pesos. I don't know what the exchange rate was. I mean, it couldn't have been more than $2, I'm sure. And I pulled them out, and I says, here, this is for you. And she says, no, no, no. She says, God is good. And I says, no, God is good. I said, here, you take this. And so I turned around, and she had her little daughter there named Malia. And I hear her say in Spanish, she says, Malia, she says, God has blessed us. She says, today we can eat now. And I saw this little girl with a big, but you know that what some of you who lived in the country will understand this. You know what the sound of bare feet on hard dirt sound like? I hear that. And she is racing up to the corner where there's a guy selling flour tortillas. And I see her coming back with white paper and tortillas wrapped in them, just smiling all the time. And I realized that I had meant to bless this woman with a few pesos, and she had blessed my heart more than I could ever imagine. You see, that's where the blessings of God come from. The best blessings in life come from simply being sold out to God and loving Jesus with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And we certainly see that from Paul. And some of you, not unlike many of us, we like to know what's coming ahead. You know, the verse in Hebrews says that we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. Every instinct says, I want to walk by sight, right? I want to know what's going on. But God calls us to walk by faith. And we need to know that life is full of unexpected things. Sometimes they're detours, sometimes they're pain, sometimes it's unexpected blessings. We as followers of Christ are commanded to walk with Jesus. Paul lived a life that put Christ first, and the message of the gospel was more important to him than life itself. Our job, if we didn't learn anything else from this book of Acts, is to follow Paul's example and put Jesus Christ first. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the book of Acts and the example of this Apostle Paul. And God, none of us here are Paul. None of us were knocked down on the road to Damascus. But God, we pray that the same Holy Spirit that ministered to him would minister to us. We pray, God, that you will give us the strength to be sold out to you. We pray, God, that no matter the detours, no matter the pain, that we will follow you, Lord, and that we will see the amazing blessings that you have for us. Help us to be true to our calling. In Jesus' name.